This morning I'm going to be reading from the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. We'll be in the last chapter of the book of Joshua, verses 21 through 28. The title this morning is, It's Always Been Our Choice. It's always been our choice. Joshua 24, verse 21 reads like this. And the people said to Joshua, No, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, Put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. People said to Joshua, The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord, which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Pray with me, won't you? Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you've given us this place to gather in this morning out of the elements. We pray, Lord, in this place always that you be lifted up, that your word and your gospel be completed in each one that enters this place. Lord, we give this place to you, for it belongs to you. Lord, as do each one of us, we are your creation. Lord, you have created us because of your great love for us. Father, we thank you for that as well. We thank you for each individual that has come this way this morning. We pray, Lord, for the members that aren't here as well. Many are missing this morning, Lord. Many are on vacation and traveling. No doubt some are ill, Father, and we pray for them as well. We pray for all the parts of this body that are missing and here this morning. We pray that we would always be found in you, in your service, about your work, and Lord, that your purpose and your will for each one of us would be realized. Lord, as our heart's desire this morning, we pray that you would take the desire of our heart, and as it's lifted up to you, that it would be a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto you. And we pray each one of our lives would be living sacrifices unto you. And Lord, that your will would be done in our life. Father, for each one of us here, no doubt many of us, we all came from different places, different homes, Lord, but we've come to this same place. For us, Lord, we pray that you would search our hearts. Lord, that there not be one here that doesn't know you from the free pardon of sin. And if there are, Lord, that something will be said or done in word or in song from your word, Lord, that would change their heart, cause them to see the truth. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to them as only you can. Give us eyes and ears and minds and hearts to hear your word this morning. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in the last chapter of the book of Joshua, the children of Israel have probably been living in the promised land, which is Canaan, for about 25 years. Or it's probably been about 25 years since they've crossed the Jordan. Scholars tell us that they believe they've been in Canaan for that period, but had probably only been living peacefully for about the last 18 or so years before the event we just read about happened. To fill in some of the blanks, you'll remember they came up to the Jordan once before, and they fell a little short, didn't they? And because they chose to focus on the giants and not the promise that God had given them, and it's easy for us to do that, isn't it? When the giants get pretty tall, it's easy for the giants to take our attention and we lose sight of the promise. I can attest to that. I really can. But that's what they did. And because of that, because of their lack of faith, they spent some time wandering around in the wilderness. About 40 years. After that generation had passed, and some 40 years later, they came back to, and they crossed the Jordan this time, and they realized God's provision, and they realized their promised land. So Joshua is now old. He's at the end of his life, and being the leader that he is, and knowing they're going to be on their own shortly, he has a burden for that because he is that leader. He calls all Israel together. He does so to remind them and to warn them not to forget how they got where they are. That's in Joshua 23, 9 through 11. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, and as he promised you, therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. I know Jesus told us that no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. He told us that because focusing on or loving this world more than we love him, it will derail our Christian life. It will also ruin our Christian witness, won't it? Our witness is intact when we're focused on him, isn't it? Our Christian life is going in the direction it's supposed to when we're focused on him. What did he tell us to do? He said, you follow me, when he was talking to Peter, and as well to us he could have been. We are to follow him. We only have a Christian life. We only have a Christian witness when we are following him. And if we allow the things of this world to take the place of him, our Christian witness and our Christian life will be derailed and ruined. So that's what he was telling us when he said not to put our hand to the plow and look back to the kingdom. Not to start off into a relationship with him and then let the things of the world steal that relationship away. But remembering or reflecting on what and where he has saved us from and brought us from or brought us through, it does help us. It helps us to stay focused on who he is. And that's what Joshua is telling the children of Israel here, the nation of Israel. He's telling them, don't forget what God has done for you. Don't forget that no one could stand against you because of him. He's telling them this, and he's telling them to take careful heed that they love the Lord their God. You know, we think back about the Old Testament, and we think back about the law. And there were so many T's that had to be crossed and I's that had to be dotted and so many things they had to do. And that's how we think of it, isn't it? But did you see what Joshua told them there? Be careful to love the Lord your God. The way they were to fulfill the law is the same way we fulfill grace, isn't it? By loving the Lord our God. By putting Christ first in our lives. Remember, Christ is what makes us Christians, right? Can't be a Christian without him. The only way we can be Christians is through Christ. Keeping him as the focal point in our life. Loving him for all that he has done for us. I would encourage all of us to read through Joshua. Read through this whole chapter for sure, but read through the whole book because it's very, very relevant to us today. That's what Joshua is doing here. He's telling them, don't forget. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. That was verses 25 through 27. Shechem was a site where there was a large tree. In some places it calls it an oak, and then it calls it a terebinth or a terebinth, different type of a tree. It was also a place with a lot of ancient tradition of religious significance and covenant making for the nation Israel. It was where Abraham built an altar when God promised the land it would one day be his, which is where they're at right now. When God made that promise to him, he built that altar there at Shechem. It was where Jacob buried the people's items of idolatry when they agreed to serve God only. It said that today there's still a large stone standing at Shechem. I thought that was pretty interesting. It's God's word proving itself to be true. Archaeologists say this stone dates back to the Bronze Age, which is roughly the time where Joshua 24 took place. Doesn't really surprise me, but I do find that interesting. Remember a few weeks ago, I suggested that the moral downfall of our country might have begun at the end of World War II. You guys remember that sermon? Remember my reasoning? I suggested we had such a decisive victory, we might have thought we could do anything and that we didn't need anyone anymore, including God. And so we started kind of standing on our own. Now, as I said then, that was just my opinion. I haven't read that anywhere. It's just something that came to me. But I do believe it has merit. Well, that's close to what Joshua is warning the children of Israel about here. All these things that have happened, don't think that you did them. Don't forget where these things came from. A message like that would have been well for our nation after World War II, wouldn't it? Don't forget why you had this victory. Don't forget in whom you trust. You've got it on your currency. Do it, right? It would have been good. It would have been a good message for us to have. Don't forget who did this for you. If we read through the whole chapter, and as I said earlier, I encourage you not only to do that, but read through the whole book of Joshua, because it is very relevant to us today, you would see Joshua explaining, and he explains in detail everything that God had done for them. And he backs all the way up to God's promise to multiply Abraham's descendants, how they would be more than the sands of the sea. You remember that scripture? And then explaining how he had sent Moses and Aaron to bring them out of Egyptian bondage. Then Joshua reminded them how God had fought their battles time and time again. At the Red Sea as the Egyptians closed in. Then on both sides of the Jordan. And there's a lot of rites here. Amorites, Pezerites, Jebusites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites. And I know I'm not pronouncing any of them right, except the Canaanites. That's a lot of ites. Ite? All came against them. All of these people came against them. And Joshua is reminding them that they all failed. That they overcame each and every one. And that they owed every bit of that unto God. They had done none of that themselves. Joshua, God, really, he's making certain that Israel understood before coming into this covenant that they were about to make, that even though they had failed him many times, he wanted them to understand, he being God, that he had never failed them. Is that message still relevant today? In the nation that we live in, the nation that we have now, if the things that I said, that my opinion about what happened after World War II, certainly sometime back then things changed for our nation, didn't they? That message is still very relevant for us today here as Americans, isn't it? We need to understand that even though we fail God and have failed God miserably, he has never failed us. He's never left us. That message is still very relevant for us as individuals too, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I fail him every day. Maybe you guys are a lot better than I am. And maybe your pastor shouldn't say that, or maybe your pastor should. Maybe it'd be easier if everybody understood it. We all fall short, don't we? Every one of us. We fail him every day. But it's important that we understand that he will never fail us. Because he is God. He's the only one that is. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will never fail us. He shared all these things with them, and then he reminded them of that. And sometimes, I can tell you, I need to be reminded of that too. And especially of late. We all need to be reminded of that, don't we? We all need to look back. And it wouldn't be a bad idea to build monuments in our life. Drive a stake into the ground. This is where God did this for me. This is where God did that for me. And then reflect on those. It's not the same as putting our hands to the plow or taking the gospel or coming into a relationship with Christ and letting the things of the world pull us away. And it's quite the opposite. We look back and remind ourselves of all the things that God has done for us. Write them in the back of your Bible. Write down what, write a journal. Do, explain and write to yourself notes of what God, I've got things that I've wrote years and years ago, and I can't tell you how they encourage me when I look back on them now. They do. We need those statues. We need those monuments. We need those stakes in the ground so we can look back and be reminded of what God has done in our life. Because He's the same God. He's the same God today as He was then. It doesn't matter how dark the clouds get. It doesn't matter how strong the storm is. He's the same God. He is the same. He will not forsake us. He will not fail us. Here in the middle of verse 24 is a verse. Most of us have probably have it displayed somewhere in our homes. I do. Deb and I do. But before that verse, there's two verses prior to it, and I think maybe those verses should be attached to it. We have the one in our homes, but I think the other two verses may be more relevant for us today. God said here to Israel and Joshua, He said, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. He's talking about the promised land, isn't he? You eat of the vineyards and of the olive groves which you did not plant. He goes on to say, now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And that's Joshua 24, 13 and 14. Scholars say that this took place 1,400 years before Christ. So, 3,400 years ago. 1,400 years before Christ. But as I was reading it this week, it came to me that I don't believe I've ever seen a better description of the grace of Jesus Christ than those two verses of Scripture. I have given you a land for which you did not labor. There's nothing we've done to deserve His grace. We're not here because of our merit. We're here because God loves us. They were there for the same reason. Cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. We read those two verses with the one that we probably all have on our wall somewhere, and you'll know what it is when I read it. You know, we might get a clear, you may know already, we might get a clear understanding about the measure and the fullness of His grace as well. We might also get a clear understanding of how our own choices can affect that measure and that fullness of His grace being realized in our lives. We need to understand that as Christians. That our choices affect His grace in our life. Let's try. I'm going to put them all together. I have given you a land which you did not labor, for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build. And you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Kind of all need to go together, don't they? Kind of like John 3:16. I think we need to put 3:17 with it, like I've said so many times. How many of us, I wonder, with a show of hands, have that Joshua 24:15 on a wall or a table somewhere in our home? Probably most of us, don't we? Does it work? Does it help? Do we adhere to it because it's on our wall? Would adding these other two verses help? Couldn't hurt. Nothing wrong with having a reminder, is there? There's nothing wrong with having Scripture. Surround yourself with Scripture. That's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with it at all. God knows that we need them. We do. But even a monument describing God's grace eventually just becomes part of the scenery, doesn't it? I wonder how many of us read that on the way out of our house this morning. How many of us read it yesterday? How many of us stopped and contemplated it? Eventually, it just becomes part of the furnishings, doesn't it? Before we get too discouraged, we need to understand if a monument would have worked, Jesus would not have had to come. We all know Jesus had to come because we would be lost without him. We all understand that we don't need monuments. We all understand that we desperately, all of us need grace. We need grace because we can't do this by ourselves. And we can't seem to get it right too many days in a row. We need grace. We also need to share grace with the world around us, but that may be a different message. We need grace. We don't need not monuments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So after Israel answers in verse 18, "We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God," Joshua drives home there and our absolute need for grace in verses 19 and 20. Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God." And we know that's true, don't we? He alone is God. He also goes on to say, "He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." Remember earlier I said that even though we have failed, God never has. He's never failed us. When God says something, it's done. We try to do that ourselves, don't we? We try to be people of our words. We try to stand on what we claim we're going to do. We still would like to think of ourselves when we give a handshake, we mean it and we're going to abide by it. But the truth is, sometimes we slip. Sometimes we fall back on our word. Sometimes our circumstances change and we just cannot do what we said we were going to do. God's not like that. When God says he's going to do it, it's done. He doesn't have to update it. He doesn't have to improve it. He doesn't have to change his mind. It was perfect when he said it. If God said the wages of sin is death, then the wages of sin is death. That's because it is, and it always will be. So without grace, all mankind would perish, wouldn't he? The greatest monument the world has ever known is an old rugged cross. But without grace, without God hanging Jesus upon it for us, it's just wood and nails. It's grace that makes the cross the monument. It's grace that held Jesus to it. Jesus, what did he say? "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." We want to serve and we want to please the Lord, don't we? We do. I know if we know Christ as our Savior this morning, that is our heart's desire. Each one of us, that you can't help but experience his grace and want to serve him. You know you've been given undeserved favor. You know you don't deserve to be called his. His love motivates us, constrains us, doesn't it? Compels us. Israel felt that way too. They understood who they were. They knew they were God's chosen people, that God had chosen them the same as he's chosen us. and they wanted to serve him too. People of Israel said to Joshua, no. Now this is after they've been told that they would do them harm if they failed. They said, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. That's Joshua 24, verse 21, 22. You know, verse 31 says Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. If you read through Joshua here, you see he doesn't live much longer, but all the days of Joshua, not only that, all the days of the elders who were present when this covenant was made, Israel served the Lord just as they promised. Did they behave perfectly? Only one has ever behaved perfectly, and that was God's Son. And they crucified him for us. But when they made their mistakes, but in saying that they served the Lord, when they made their mistakes, they did according to what the law commanded them to do. And they made sacrifices unto the Lord to pay for their mistakes. And in doing so, they served the Lord. Wouldn't you like that to be on your tombstone also? They served the Lord. Wouldn't you like to be found so doing when he returns? Serving the Lord. Me too. But we know from God's word that eventually they forgot, and they being the nation of Israel, not these people that were there, but the nation itself, just as our nation has seemed to have forgot. They forgot this covenant. We know that they turned away from God, but we also know that he didn't. Did he? He upheld his end of the covenant. He even upheld his warnings to them. Because when God says it, it's done, right? He even upheld his warnings to them, and he will to our nation as well. Because of their idolatry or their love of the ways of the world, we know from his word that they suffered greatly, as is our nation. Their nation was divided. I've never seen a time in our nation when it's been so divided. They were conquered by surrounding nations. Many of them were taken into captivity, some of them taken into slavery. Isn't it amazing how little humanity has changed over the last 3,000 or so years? Solomon really was right, wasn't he? There is nothing new under the sun. We really are what makes God's grace so amazing, aren't we? That he would choose to pursue us. That he would choose to save us. Let's look at first at verses 23 and 24, and then at verses 27 and 28 again as I prepare to close. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. That same message would be relevant to our church. Not our church, but the church today, wouldn't it? To Christianity. Did you see or hear on the news this week that some survey, we hear things like this from Barna, but this was from the secular news that Christianity is declining in our country. I guess it kind of makes sense if you read the headlines, doesn't it? You know, we've been feeling that all along. But Christianity, we can also feel within ourselves. I was talking to Gary this morning about it, that we can feel it in ourselves, can't we? The Lord told us that we can look at the sky and tell when it's about to storm. And we've been having some storms recently. You don't have much trouble looking up. The clouds are dark. It's about to storm. Did you see where Popper Bluff, where the little twister come down out of the clouds? You see that, you know it's about to storm, don't you? You know to run. We can look at the clouds and we can tell. As Christians, we don't really have to look at the headlines. Honestly, we can look within ourselves and we can tell that we are living in the last days. Certainly the last weeks, last months. Because the love of many, I've never seen a time since I've been in with Christ that the love of many was growing so cold. People are just getting to where they don't care. Even people in the church, and I'm not pointing at us, I'm saying Christendom in our country, in our nation, it certainly is on the decline. Joshua is telling them here, put away the foreign gods which are among you. Incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. Church, that's all we have to do. That's the message right there. All we have to do is to put away the foreign gods. All we have to do is incline our hearts to Jesus Christ. If we would do that, we would have revival. It would start with us. If we would adhere to this, we would have revival within ourselves. Our numbers would double every week if it would start with us. People would see who He is if who He is was evident in us. That's the message. That's all we have to do. We just have a heart and a mind to say, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. If we would simply adhere to that, it would make all the difference. We would see revival across our nation. We truly would. Our world today goes on a lot about the freedom of choice, doesn't it? We hear it all the time. You know the truth? The truth is, there's always been a choice. Mankind has never been without choice. You could go all the way back to the beginning of this book, back to the garden, and you could see mankind making choices. There's always been a choice. That freedom has always been there. It's been given to us by our Creator. It's always existed. There are choices being decided probably in almost every church, only across this planet, but on every, or on this nation, but in every church across this planet, every Sunday service, choices are being made. I can't tell you how many services I felt I sat in that I made choices until I finally made the right one, the one I've never regretted. And I thank God that His mercy was so long-suffering with me. But those choices are being made every Sunday morning. Every time a church door opens, those choices are being made. In almost every church, maybe not all, every church that is a church, those choices are being made. Choices are being made outside of churches, aren't they? Those choices have been there all along. Let's look at verses 27, 28 again, and then I will close. Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for he has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It's interesting that he says this stone has heard, and Jesus said that the rocks would cry out. It's interesting, isn't it? But he said, it's been a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. We don't consider much how our choices have so much to do with our inheritance, do we? The wages of sin are and always will be death. That hasn't and it never will change. But God, through grace, has made a new covenant and has placed a new monument. And this stone which has been set is the chief cornerstone. It has always been the chief cornerstone. It has always been in His plan. The one which many builders have already rejected. Please don't misunderstand. God's old covenant wasn't replaced. It was not. That would have meant God changed His mind. And He does not have to do that. His covenant wasn't replaced. His covenant was fulfilled in Christ. He said the wages of sin is death. And it was. He sent his son to die in our place for our sin, that we might be forgiven. How do we get into this covenant? We could just hear to what the world's crying out for. Freedom of choice. It's amazing. I think sometimes it seems so simple that we think it's too simple. But it actually is that simple. The wages of sin was death. God died in our place. We get into this covenant by accepting His sacrifice. By acknowledging our sin. By repenting of our sin. We don't hear a whole lot about that anymore. But repenting of our sin, asking Him to be Lord of our life. And then doing as Jesus said, simply following Him. Church, that's all we have to do. It's not complicated. We try to make it that way, but it's not. It's simply trusting Him as our Savior, following Him as our Lord. And if we do that, we're going to see His will be done around us, in our lives and in the lives of others around us. That's what we want, isn't it? Every one of us. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart, then that's what this song is. It's an invitation to answer His call on your heart. Would you all stand, please?